Good morning, Saints. It's truly an honor and a privilege to be here amongst you this morning, to be able to break the bread of life and to be able to feed one another through the fellowship of us as saints, but more importantly, in fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank those who are visiting us. We thank you for choosing and trusting that the Southeast Church of Christ is giving our God our very best in spirit and in truth. But more importantly, giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, as is pleasing in the sight of our God. If you have not yet been able to do so, we do encourage you, if you will, please fill out one of those visitor cards in front of the pew, behind the seat, and we would love to keep in contact with you. And if you have any questions about what we've been studying earlier today or what we're about to see at the moment, we invite you and encourage you to ask those questions so that together we can engage in a spiritual conversation. If you will please open your Bibles now to the first epistle written to the Corinthians. First epistle written to the Corinthians, the fifth chapter, where we will be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 6 through 8. The Word of God says the following. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we praise and honor thy name for the glory, Father, that thou art truly worthy of. Father, we bow before thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer, with gratitude in our hearts, but also with great reverence. We seek to please, Father, the eyes of our King, and we hope and pray that this sacrifice that we present before thee, Lord, may be received, Father, in a pleasing manner. That what we present, Father, may be a sweet-smelling aroma and not a stench. Father, as we seek to understand more about this ignoble ingredient, please, Lord, allow us, Father, to meditate and to concentrate so that we, Father, may understand the purpose of thy Holy Spirit using this symbol of the leaven, that we may understand its nature and that we, Father, may understand how it can be used in a manner that is not pleasing in thy sight. That, Father, we may understand why this proverb was used by the Apostle Paul to speak to the Corinthians in regards to this problem that they were having. And how, Father, today we must also apply it in our daily living so that we too, Father, may be aware and that we, Father, may put it into practice in our daily living. Be with this thy servant and allow me to speak as thy oracle. Allow me, Father, to speak thy word in accordance to thy will. But most of all, grant me the meekness and the love so that I may apply it in my own personal life, so that I, Father, may not fall short of thy grace, so that I too may be able to show the world the direction, Father, of thy word in righteousness. Forgive us once more as we pray this in the glorious and precious name of our mighty Jesus Christ. Amen. An ignoble ingredient. One of the precious memories that I have with my mother was that I undoubtedly was able to inherit from her ability to bake. I remember when she would be in the kitchen and she would be making her very famous types of cakes, and not knowing that I would be there watching her closely and seeing how she would mix all of the ingredients, the flour, the eggs, and so on and so forth. As I was preparing this lesson and as I was studying that, perhaps it could be said that in a way I understood it a little better because of those memories. Because one of the memories that always comes to my mind is when she would pour, once she had already mixed all of the cake mix, it would look flat on the pan. It would look mushy. And she would tell me that even though the cake would rise, it was not yet ready until it was nice and firm. And until you would put that toothpick in the cake, and it would come back clean with no type of a cake mix still on it. The interesting part was that I would always wonder, how did that cake batter rise? What was the secret of it rising? Was that just its nature? And I realized that as I studied this, I came to understand a little more about how that process works. Because when we read about leaven, we understand it usually to mean that it is yeast. The yeast that is used for it to rise the batter or rise the flour. But you see, brethren, when we do a little more in-depth study, that's actually not accurate. It isn't yeast as in the traditional sense that we believed. You see, leaven, brethren, in those times was actually a piece of old dough that had been left the night before. It was a piece of old dough that had not been used when making the cakes or making the bread, and it had been left over from the evening. Because there was no refrigerator, because there was no way of preserving or conserving that dough, then that dough would go on through a process known as fermentation. When that fermentation would take place, well, we see that then that piece of dough, that small lump of dough, would acquire a certain taste. And that taste was very potent because it had spent the entire night having all these types of bacterium, good bacterium, by the way, that were making it ferment and marinate, if you will, as we do with meat. But the thing is that when this dough was used, yes, one of the attributes it had is that it would raise the dough, but believe it or not, leavened bread or that lump of leaven that had been left the night would actually take over the rest of the dough. And what do I mean by this? Well, today we know it as sourdough bread. And that's why we get that term from it. Because sourdough bread is bread that is made from a new batch or new flour, and where a one-day-old lump of bread that had already fermented and had already had acquired this unique sour taste would then be hidden inside the dough, and it would be knitted together. The moment that lump had been introduced into that dough, that taste that is unique of sourdough bread would literally take over the entire lump. Thus, when we talk about leaven, brethren, we have to understand that this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He is not referring to the fact that they were puffed up, but rather he is referring to the fact that the sinner that they had not corrected, that the sinner that they had tolerated, and the fact that they had become numb to the situation that was happening there had truly contaminated and had taken over the entire dough that was the church. In other words, what Paul is telling them here is that you have gone sour. You have now acquired not taste of freshly unleavened bread, but you have now acquired the taste of sourdough bread. Changes a lot when we actually go more in depth than just thinking that it rises, right? Because usually we go to this because we think about Matthew 16, when the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the same manner. But in reality, brethren, leaven doesn't just represent hypocrisy. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, that leaven is represented as malice and wickedness. You see, next to my scripture here in verse 8, I've written what we know from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We see how in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the Bible speaks about how a poor man with wisdom was able to free the city. But then it ends by saying that one sinner can do much harm to a city. In fact, it reminds me of Joshua chapter 7, when we think about Achan and how Achan and his sin was able to bring down an entire military operation. How was he able to contaminate an entire country? And as our brother once taught us, how he represented sin in the camp. So you see, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He was saying that the sin, not the sinner, that had been tolerated, had soured their worship before God. It had soured their fellowship with God. And it had soured their moral goods before God. Therefore, we see how it becomes an ignoble ingredient. We see, brethren, that throughout the entire Bible, it is an emblematic warning. Every time we read about leaven in the Bible, it is always giving us the same warning. It is always used in the same manner. In fact, the proverb that Paul quotes here, not from the book of Proverbs, but it is believed to have been an old proverb from Jewish rabbis, is also seen with the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. And notice how Paul repeats word for word, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole bread?" Well, you see, here's the first emblematic warning found in this symbol. It is influential. The influence that the leaven has on the whole. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as an example of what the meaning of this symbol is. 1 Kings, chapter 13, beginning at verse 13. Then he said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." How apropos! Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, "I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going way the way you came." He said to him, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water." He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. When you read the entire chapter, this man of God had achieved a mighty and extraordinary thing. He had stepped up to King Jeroboam boldly. He had spoken out against Jeroboam's sin. He had encouraged and exhorted Jeroboam to repent and return himself to the Lord. And Jeroboam extends his hand to give the command for him to be seized, and the man's hand immediately becomes placed permanently in that state. He asks the prophet to pray on his behalf so that his hand be returned to him. And the prophet does so. And Jeroboam also offers for him to stay. But he obeys God's word and he uses these same words. He had done everything right up to this point. We talked about earlier this morning in our Bible study in Titus chapter 2, how in verse 1 and forward it speaks about how sound doctrine is found in the older men and the older women, teaching the younger how to live a righteous life, how to be righteous people, how to live a life in blameless fashion. But notice here, brethren, how this old prophet was a lump of leaven that leavened everything this prophet had done, everything that he had achieved. He had done everything right until that one lie. That was enough to get this man killed by a lion. That was enough for him not to be able to return his corpse to the grave of his fathers. Which I encourage you to study why that was such a terrible thing for a prophet. But notice, brethren, just like Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verses 1 and 4 teaches us, how one small folly in him who is deemed as wise had putrefied everything else. You see, the reason that leaven had always been interpreted as wicked influence is because leaven, of course, because of its fermentation process, was declared to be rotted. It was declared to be in a state of putrefaction. And it was representative of something that could usually or easily rot and influence the rest of the lump. When we think about Absalom, brethren, this is what we should have in mind. Absalom was a lump of leaven for Israel. For because of revenge, because of anger toward his father, the Bible teaches us that he stole the hearts away from his father. One man, by standing outside and casting judgment upon the people, he was able to convince them that he was a better king. And when he made the trumpet sound to declare him king, did he not have a great following of men and women who were willing to fight on his behalf and acknowledge him as king of Israel? You see, brethren, when we talk about the emblematic warning, we are seeing that the influence of leaven cannot be dismissed. One word of gossip can spread throughout the entire congregation and sour relationships. One misspoken word, one misdirected phrase can cause much havoc amongst the brethren. How many times, brethren, have we seen that happen? Unfortunately, a person's good name is soiled by someone who perhaps is envious or by someone who perhaps is upset. In the case of Corinth, it was no rumor. The reality was that those in Corinth, if you read this morning's article, you knew how Corinth was Las Vegas before Las Vegas was Las Vegas. Amen. You read how corrupt that city was, how immersed it was in fornication, licentiousness, how it was doing things that were truly unspeakable. But then you read chapter 5 from 1 Corinthians with that in mind, and you read Paul say that what they were tolerating and what they were doing was not even mentioned amongst the Gentiles. Do you understand what that means? You're worse than the Corinthians themselves, is what Paul is telling them there. Because even them immersed in their immorality have their limits. And now the church in Corinth is being equated to that level of depravity. One man is the one committing the sin, but by everyone allowing it to exist and not saying or doing anything about it, everyone has now been associated with this man in having that same perverse mind. Our actions do reflect the church, brethren. Our decisions will influence us as a congregation. Doesn't matter if you are an elder, if you are a deacon, a preacher, an influential brother, or a brother who is still learning to mature. But because we are one, our actions will influence the lump. We will be all associated together. They do reflect upon what we do, and thus it is why we are warned that we have to be careful of the influence that we are giving one another. But then notice the other thing that Paul mentions about it. He says that we have to purge out the old leaven. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Once again, Paul is using all of this imagery. He's using this allegorical language. And without a doubt, what Paul is referring to, or what he's referencing back to, is the tradition or the practice of the Passover feast. There is no doubt that what he is doing there is he's alluding to that. He is using that as a demonstration. And the reason he's doing that is very clear in verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Pay close attention to that. The old leaven. The leaven that has already been fermented. The leaven that has already had and given off that smell, that when you put it into the dough and you knead it, will take over the rest. That will sour the dough. Get rid of it. But the reason is because we have to understand that God commanded it first. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Very interesting, brethren, as I did study this very closely, very intently, more than what I've ever done before, to be honest with you. And I'm ashamed of saying that, because we should have paid more and more attention to this. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 12, beginning there at verse 15. The Bible says the following: 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, they that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats that what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Do you think it was important for them to get the idea that God didn't want leaven in their homes? I sounded a bit repetitive, didn't I, as I was reading it? And that's what caught my eye when I was studying it. Because this is part of the Passover feast. This is part of the commandments that God has given them. Usually when we talk about the Passover feast, we talk about the lamb. We talk about the smearing of the blood. We talk about the bitter herbs. We talk about its significance. But how many times have we made a pause to ask ourselves, why couldn't they have leaven even inside their houses? Did you catch that? Did you see how in verse 15 it says that on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses? They couldn't even have those lumps in their houses. According to tradition, it is believed that what they would do on the day before the day of the Passover feast, they called it the day of cleaning or the day of purging. And what they would do is they would light up their candles. They would turn on their lamps, if you will. And they would go around all of the house, making sure that if it was any trace of leaven, they would clean it. Historians make the suggestion that perhaps this is where we got the idea of spring cleaning. But before they would begin to celebrate the feast, they would spend the day before cleaning and taking out, making sure there was no trace of leaven in their houses. Before God even told them not to put it and make their bread, not to knead their dough with it, before they were even tempted to want to add flavor to the stale, dry, hard bread, notice that God tells them, get it out of your houses. The question is why? You see, brethren, you have to remember that when God instituted this Passover, He declared that this would be a new beginning for them. He declared to them that this feast would now be their New Year's, if you will. And what God was showing them was that on that day, they would cast off the old man because they would rise to a newness of life. Here the emblematic warning was showing us the importance of casting off the old man. Remember how we said in our Bible study, how in Micah chapter 5:7, God teaches us that He casts into the waters, depths of the sea, our sins. But many times we are the ones who jump into the water, swimming after them. We see, brethren, I was told recently by a wise woman to remember that God did not give us a fishing pole so that we can fish our sins out. We have to change, brethren. We have to leave the old man in the watery grave. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul speaks about how the grain has to die first. But then he refers to the fact that the grain, once it has given fruit, does not come out in the same body. Well, when Christ died, He died in one body, but when He resurrected in a glorious body to never die again. When God had the people of Israel cast off that lump and He did not even want it in their homes, it was to show them never again they should be the slaves that they once were in Egypt. that never again they should be under the thumb of a sinful nation. Israel didn't get the message. How many times did they not cast off the influence of the Egyptians while they were in the wilderness? The influence is boldly seen when Moses, after 40 days and 40 nights, is up in Mount Sinai. What did Aaron do? A golden calf. Have you ever asked yourself why a calf? And why made out of gold? There's the old leaven. There's the old lump that had not been purged out of them. The customs and traditions and lessons that they had learned from the Egyptians. How many times did they continue to go back to Egypt in their hearts? They never let it go. They did not purge themselves from the old ways. You see, brethren, the Bible teaches us that when we have been baptized, we are a new creation. But the word that I'm going to use is we should be a new creation. New creation. When we hold on to the old lump of our old lives, those things that have been soured by sin, those things that God has taken out from us, from within us, when we want to hide them in our heart, it will permeate the rest of our soul. It will sour the rest of our actions. When we try to hold on to those actions, those philosophies, traditions perhaps, that had been transferred over from our parents who were not in the truth, when we want to hold on to those things, brethren, we are not purging out the old leaven. We are not understanding that we are not the same person. We are not understanding Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because instead of transforming ourselves completely, we are only transforming those parts that are convenient. When we don't purge out the old lump, notice what Scripture says here, brethren. What does it say? For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. What was Paul instructing with the perverse man, with the young man who had his stepmother as his own? He was to be cut off. Notice the connections that God, that Paul is making here. Get that man, that perverse man, out from amongst you. Cut him off. He soured you enough. Not as an enemy, but so that his spirit may be saved. Christ told us, brethren, what it means to be a Christian by telling us that if our right eye, our right hand, or our right foot, were reason for us to fall, we are to pluck it out or cut it off. Purging out the old lump, you see that? The idea throughout Scripture is clear. It isn't easy, but it's necessary. It's important. But yet, brethren, there's even one more reason why. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice the emblematic warning. We've seen that leaven as used by the Apostle Paul and the majority of the times in the Scriptures. We are able to see how leaven has an influence, a mighty influence that will permeate and can seduce or rather sour an entire congregation. We've seen that it needs to be cast off because we are no longer that man. We should have left that man in the watery grave. But Paul also says something extremely important that must not be overlooked. Notice the end of verse 7. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Do you understand the connection being made there by the apostle? Do you understand what Paul is saying here? When he is saying that we need to purge out the old leaven because the Passover lamb has already been sacrificed. Well, now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, because here we're going to understand why Paul makes that correlation and the importance of understanding that. Notice Hebrews chapter 6 beginning at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, observe, to renew them again. Let's make a pause right there. The Bible says it is impossible. You know what's one of the traits that I learned that blew my mind? Once leaven has been introduced into the dough, there's no way of you getting that taste out of the dough. There's no turning back. Once the leaven has leavened the whole lump, it's going to be sourdough bread. Think about that. Once it's been introduced, it cannot be taken back. Pay close attention to what Paul is saying, or excuse me, the Hebrew writer is saying. For whom is it impossible? Let's now read the last part. To renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. That's why Paul said, for Christ our Passover has already been slain. We're killing Him again in our hearts. Christ has already been sacrificed. He is already the propitiation of our sins. He has already offered Himself as the sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of our sins. But when we continue in our sins, when we do not repent and we choose to continue in that state of being, when we do not change, even though we understand, notice for whom verses 4 and 5 and 6 is speaking to. Doesn't mean when we stumble, brethren. It doesn't mean when we unknowingly fall into a trap. It doesn't mean if we just basically stumble because it is something we struggle with. No, these people are doing it knowingly. These people are the ones who, in spite of knowing it's wrong, they still do it. These are those who, even though they understand that they have the willpower to stop, they choose not to. Pontius Pilate comes to mind. He knew that the Pharisees, the chief priests, had brought Christ to them because they were envious. That's what Matthew tells us. He knew. His wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with this just man. But what did Pontius Pilate do? He knew he was sending to his death an innocent man. And he also knew and recognized that this was not an ordinary man. Especially when Christ told him, my kingdom is not from this world. The Bible tells us that when Pilate heard this, he was afraid. But he was more afraid of Caesar. He was more afraid of the tumult of the Jewish uprising that he was seeing before him than he was the wrath of the Father of Christ, the Almighty God. He knew he was going to shed innocent blood. He knew they were going to kill him for the wrong reasons. He knew that was not justice. But the man still had the audacity to take water and washed his hands before them, saying that he was free of that man's blood. Now, Pilate, your hands are just a stain. This is the chief priest's. Perhaps a darker stain of blood. That is what this scripture is showing us. Those who refuse to change, those who make a mockery of the baptism they engage, those who make a mockery of the blood that has been shed before them, by feigning repentance, by crying. But it's only a momentary sorrow. Because even though they should rise to newness of life, they rise to more of the same. The old lump of leavened bread had not been purged out. Thus, this is how they're making a mockery of Christ. Or at least they think, because God cannot be mocked. But it's dangerous to try. That's what the Corinthians were doing. You see that? They were falling back into that normalization of fornication. They were falling back to that numbness, as if what this young man was doing was normal. The father himself was acting as if it was okay. Better that it's with my son and not with someone outside my household. We're keeping it in the family. How disgusting. But that's exactly what they were doing. They were putting Christ to an open shame. You see that? Because a perverted city like Corinth was looking at the church, which was supposed to be their moral compass, which was supposed to be their light beaming in the darkness, what was supposed to be their master or teacher, rather, of righteousness and holiness. But they were seeing something worse than even themselves. So your Jesus of Nazareth approves polygamy? There's nothing wrong with a son taking his father's wife? Not even Venus would approve that. Even Aphrodite has her limits. That's why Paul tells them, purge out the old lamb, because the lamb has already been sacrificed. The question is, have you smeared its blood on the doorposts of your home? Have you taken the blood of the lamb and put it across the lintels of your heart? Because if you've slain the lamb but did not cast or purge out the lump, or did not take its blood and smear it across your heart, then that angel of death isn't going to pass over your house. Your firstborn, will perish because of your folly. It is an ignoble ingredient, isn't it? Its ability to influence, its ability to permeate, and how it can even take us as far as making a poor attempt at mocking God. But God cannot be mocked. That's why when we go back, as I said, the more we study it, the more we understand it, it truly makes a lot of sense why Paul ends in verse 8 the way that he does. Why he calls leaven of malice and wickedness. And why he tells us that we should be the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. True conversion, a true transformation done in a sincere heart. Not because we are afraid, not because we don't want to be eternally damned. No, because we are genuinely and sincerely pierced to the heart like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. A genuine and sincere transformation begins when we accept very genuinely, I am a sinner. I have killed the Son of Christ, the Son of God, excuse me. I crucified him. I am guilty because it was my sin that led him to Calvary. I need to make up for my sin. Repentance isn't just changing. Repentance is also making amends for the tears that we've done in our relationship with God. So this morning, as we reach the conclusion of our lesson, first I ask us as brothers and sisters in Christ, have we cast off the old lump of leaven? Or is there still a small piece of dough left in our hearts, in the recesses of our home, which is our heart, our mind, that is trying to hide and sneak itself inside the rest of our character, the rest of our identity? That one sour ingredient, that one ignoble action that can ruin the rest of who we are because we never chose to cast it out. Today you can make the decision to throw out that sour, day-old dough. Today you can ask for the prayers, because only the power of God can return that dough to its original state. But it has to be a repentance in sincerity. You have to do it knowing you have to change, but also committing to doing the change. My friend, you are the lump of leaven. You have been fermenting in sin because you have yet to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. But that blood is powerful enough to reach you today, if only you accept it with a genuine and sincere heart. That is what it means to believe, because you've already heard. But if you truly believe, you're going to change. You're going to stop resisting because you're going to repent. Because you know you have to change, but you want to change. And you accept that you cannot do it alone. But here's the beauty. The Passover lamb has already been offered for you and for me. You just have to confess that you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. But then you have to show an obedient faith. By being baptized, that means being immersed underwater for the remission of your sins. And when you rise from those waters, Romans chapter 6, 1 and 4 teaches us that you will rise to a newness of life. Don't you want to purge out that old leaven this morning? If there is anyone subject to our invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.